kind of to review what we've talked about up to this point, we've been in this sermon series called the Conspiracy or the Great Conspiracy. And what we're really talking about, especially in the time of an election season, everybody has theories and hypotheses and all that kind of stuff about who's really in charge here. Who's really running the world right now? Who's really who's in the dark room pulling all the strings that's, you know, secretly controlling our minds and making us move in particular directions? You know, who is it? And everybody's got theories, and the theories come out like crazy right now. Here's the general overall truth. There's not really, I don't think, fingers crossed, there's not really a dark control room somewhere where there's a guy who's in charge that's pulling all the strings. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis's That Hideous Strength from the Outer Space Trilogy, some people refer to it wrongly as the Ransom Trilogy, but if you haven't read that, you should take a look at that. It would be helpful for you because it talks about these exact things. And the ultimate evil that is trying to rule the world is who? It's Satan, right? Satan wants to rule the world, but he doesn't get to. Amen, church? He doesn't get to. Why? Because who's sitting on the throne? Jesus is. Jesus is on the throne, ruling and reigning. No matter what Satan tries, no matter how he flips and throws himself about, no matter how much of a tantrum he throws, he's not in control. Satan's not in control. Jesus is. Jesus is in control over all things of the whole universe. Okay. Now there's these wonderful little paintings that we get to see every now and then. There's one that travels around Opelousas of Jesus and the devil arm wrestling. That is a false depiction of what's actually going on in the world. It's not an interlocked battle between Satan and Jesus to see who's in control. Satan's deceived. Satan thinks he might have some authority, maybe. And that's even why Satan went so far as to kill Jesus, because he thought, in his pride, if I could kill him, then I can be in control here. And Satan's pride blinded him to the point where that's exactly how Jesus saved the whole world. Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus rules and reigns. Now, people fight to get on the throne. People fight to control. People fight to rule the world. That definitely goes on. People want to rule the world, but the truth of the Bible is that they will never attain it. And to any degree that Satan or his minions do get some power, get some authority, they do so with the permission of God. And they do so with God's permission for a trial for God's people, or potentially for judgment, for our good. That's Romans 8:28. That's the book of Job. If there is an evil authority in charge, and we're going to talk about this today, they're put there by God as a discipline and as a trial for God's people, that we may repent and believe and trust the Lord and enter back into his graces and live covenantally as his people. We saw this happen in ancient Israel several times. An easy example would be to point to Goliath. Goliath showed up in Israel whenever Israel had become complacent and no longer actively fighting to follow Jesus, or follow the Lord. So the Lord sent a giant to rattle the gates and wake them up. Today we're going to look at one of the most controversial biblical passages that there are. And some of you are thinking now, so sounds like a normal Christchurch Sunday. Amen. We're going to look at Romans 13, and we're going to talk specifically, okay, Pastor Stewart, so God puts authorities in charge, and he puts these authorities in charge as a discipline and as a trial for God's people if they are wicked rulers. So how do we as God's people interact with wicked rulers? That's going to be what we talk about today. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all that is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take us through a handful of things real quick. I'm going to give you a little preview of where we're going. Hopefully it'll help you to hold on as we go through it. First, we're going to talk about where authority gets its authority from. Okay, did y'all hear what I just said? Listen to that one closely. First, we're going to talk about where does authority get its authority from? And then once the authority has authority, what does it do with it? That's going to be the second thing that we talk about. So where does authority get its authority from? What does the authority do with it? And how? That's the three things we're doing. Where does authority get its authority from? What does it do with it? And how? So, first question. Where does authority get its authority from? Romans chapter 13, verse 1. You just read it. Let's look at it really quickly. Let every person be subject to their governing authorities, for there is no authority except from... Well, that was a little that tired right there. That's okay. Y'all are safe. It's going to be all right. There is no authority except from God. Yes. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, I just want to take a moment and point something out to you that many of us know already, but this is one of the most abused passages in the Bible. Okay? This is one of the most abused passages in the Bible. It's used to teach the absolute authority of the civil government falsely. Did you hear what I just said? It's used to teach the absolute authority of the civil government, and it does so falsely. Now, oddly enough, this is often done by Christians, okay? Often there are confused Christians who cite just that verse right there, and they say, see, we only ever obey the civil government. Now, we can immediately sit down and say, well, what if the civil government is Hitler and he wants to kill all the Jews? Do we obey that government? Of course not. See, we know that intuitively, don't we? We know that immediately. But the question is, on what basis are we basing that? Where is our foundation for that statement? And I'm going to talk about this a lot later, so I don't want to get into it. Let's say that the KKK shows up in Opelousas and crosses start to get burned and people start to get hung all over town. And the government says, we're great with this. What do we say as Christians? We say, heck no, this has to stop. You can't do this. And see, we know that intuitively too. But on what basis? On what basis? I'm going to get there later. Just have that loaded in your mind. On what basis do we know that those things are wrong? No authority is legitimate. You ready? No authority. This means governing authority. This means parental authority. This means church authority. No authority is legitimate unless it is under authority. No authority is legitimate unless it is under authority. Why? Because where does the civil authority get its authority from? We're instructed to obey it by whom? God. In other words, the civil rulers get their authority from God. No authority has authority unless it's under authority. Now, that's a little bit cattywampus, so let's kind of walk through this in a simpler way. What we're really trying to say in that particular passage is we are to obey civil rulers, yes and amen, insofar as they obey Jesus and their laws obey Jesus. That's the basis. Do you get it? The reason that we look around and say, hey, the government endorsing lynching done by the KKK is wrong, and we need to shut this down immediately, we get that from the Bible. The government endorsing sending Jews to the gas chambers is wrong, and we need to put a stop to it. We get that from the Bible. Do you understand? We get that from the authority of God's word. And if the authorities that are over us are demanding that we disobey God, we say no. We say no. Because they're not operating underneath their God-given authority. This is why in the early church, when they were commanded to burn a little bit of incense, to burn a little offering to Caesar, the early church says no. Why? Because that's not in submission to God's commands. We obey our governing authorities insofar as it obeys Jesus. They get their authority from Jesus, therefore we obey them when they are under Jesus. This is what I mean by any authority that is not under authority is not really in charge. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay, great. Do you remember those passages that we just read in Romans 13? Let's look back. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, if that's all you read, you get nervous because it sounds like he just said, no matter what, we always do what the government says, even if they tell us to do bad things, because if we don't, we're under judgment. But then pay attention to what he says in the next few verses, in verse 3 and 4. This is Romans chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is an authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Now, wait a second. But what if we have a tyrant, wicked ruler in charge? He's not laboring for good. He is, in fact, laboring for evil. He is, in fact, destroying the world rather than building it up. He is rebelling against God. See, this Romans 13 assumes that the authority is operating underneath God's authority, God's commands, God's laws. Y'all are getting what I'm saying here? He's a terror to the wrongdoer. He's a terror to the evildoer. Evil based on what basis? On God's basis, on God's law, on God's commands. This is what we're getting after here. We're saying Jesus is telling us to obey, and that means that the authority of the one that we are to obey comes from who? It comes from Jesus, because Jesus is the one who put him in the seat, and Jesus is the one that tells us to obey them, and therefore the authority that they have comes from Christ. Therefore, we obey provided they are under Jesus, and we're going to talk more about this later. So let me just wrap this up real quick. Generally speaking, we are to obey our governing authorities. Amen? That was quiet. That's okay. Everybody sat there and said, well, hang on, Stuart, let's qualify this thing out. Amen. I'm glad we're in that ditch and not in the other one. But it is true. Generally speaking, we are to obey our governing authorities. Amen? Got a little louder that time, a little bit. Like the volume, it went up like 0.5. It went up like 0.5. That's okay. That's good. But not without a qualifier. We do not obey them without qualification. If they are not in submission to Jesus, we are not in submission to them. Period. Full stop. Period. Full stop. Now that doesn't mean that you say, well, I know that, you know, we had a police chief who sinned, and so therefore I just don't listen to anything that they say anymore. That's not what that means. It means that there are lots of laws that the police department enforces on society, and we are to submit to the ones that are in obedience to Jesus. And we are to scoff and rebel against the ones, well, maybe not rebel, that might be too strong of a word, push back. There we go, that's a better word. Against the ones that are not in submission to Jesus. That's a good Christian etiquette. Now, some of y'all are like, so we're about to go home and make a Rolodex. No, not that far. Not yet. Not yet. Now, it matters a lot how you think of the state and how you think of government here, because for many people in America, in the West, we think that the government is actually God. We think that the state is God. And what do I mean? Have you ever heard the expression, you ever heard somebody say, well, the law is the law? You ever heard that expression before? What does that expression entail? It means, I have to do it. What I'm telling you is, no, you don't. Do you hear me? No, you don't. You have to do it insofar that it is in submission to Jesus. That's what the truth of the Bible is. That's what the truth of Scripture is. So some of y'all are like, so I'm driving 105 on every highway from here on out. Now, hold on. You're going to go to jail. That's a poor use of your resources. Let's not do that just yet. The law is the law. In other words, people believe that the state creates justice in and of itself. The law is holy in and of itself. The state is God, if that's true. Do you get it? The law is the law. We have to obey it. No, we don't. Now, this also includes going to war and deciding to declare war in a biblical way. We're living in a time right now where we're about to see probably two or three more wars pop up in our time. And there's a constitutional, regulated way that we as a representative republic have engineered in order to go to war, to choose to go to war. And we haven't done that since, I think, World War II. Is that right? World War II? It's crazy. What about this? It's election season, so I'm sure you've heard this a lot. You should pay your fair share. You heard that one? Pay your fair share. Based on what? Wait, who decides what my fair share is? You get what I'm saying? Who decides what I ought to pay? Based on what? Based on what? If it's based on the Bible, then the government is not allowed in total to take more than 10% from you. Because if they take more than 10% from you, what does that mean? They think they're God. And I got some news for you. The state already thinks it's God. They really think they're God. If you add up all your taxation based on your income tax, your property tax, your purchase tax, your sales tax, your blah, 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 your inheritance tax, your blah, blah, I mean, pick your thing. Our tax rates are more like 40 to 50%. It's insane. You are taxed when you make money. You are taxed when you spend money. You are taxed when you invest money. You are taxed when you withdraw your investments. It's nuts, dude. You are taxed just to own something and live on it. It's wild. Pay your fair share. Based on what? Based on what? Who decides what my fair share is? Is it the Bible that decides? Or is it the all-seeing, all-powerful state? Many believe that the state can't steal from you because everything that you own actually belongs to them anyway. It's wild. What about this one? We talked about this in Sunday school a few weeks back. Do y'all remember this one? It takes a village. Right? No. The Bible says it takes a family. Okay? But one of the common fun expressions that our state tosses around right now is that it takes a village to raise a child. And this is underlaced with lots of different things. But one of the big premises is that your kids don't belong to you, they belong to the state. You want to know where that comes from, by the way? Amazing. I just finished reading Plato's Republic. If you haven't read it, well, I listened to it, so I cheated. But if you haven't listened to it, you should. I'm just about convinced that it's where communism comes from, because even Plato is making the argument that children belong to the state. They're not really a part of the family. And Plato even made the argument that in order to have the perfect society, there will be no families. There will only be the state. It's said that Marx got a lot of his ideas from that book. It's really interesting. You should go check it out whenever you get a chance. It does not take a village. The state does not know what's best for your children. That's not their job. Who is the God-given authority over your children? It's you, mom and dad. So that means that if the state shows up and tries to exert authority over your children, then it's time for you to figure out how to navigate that situation profitably. It might be by deception. Oh, yeah, no, we'll totally do that. Yep. See you later. And then you don't do it. That's a whole, you need to go, if you just thought, did Pastor Stewart just tell us to lie? The answer is yes, and you need to go listen to our Sunday school class on the Ten Commandments so that you can learn the proper application of those Ten Commandments. It might be through deception. It might be. It might be through you're putting your foot down and saying, heck no, we're not doing it. It might be through you moving. There's lots of options. But those children are under your authority, not the state's. So that's the state being God. But there's more ditches here. This is fun. Are y'all having fun? I'm having fun. There's more ditches here. You can go all the way from the state being God to you being God. Raise your hand if you are a recovering libertarian in the room. Amen. There's a good. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, I know. And what is the tenet of libertarianism? What I say goes. That's the primary tenet. So we went all the way from the state being God to us being God, to the individual, to the person being God. What I decide is morally right is therefore morally right. Who's in charge? Me. It's still wrong. But it's common. Libertarianism is common in conservative church circles. And so I want to address that here. Then there's the other side of democracy. Oh, gosh. How many times are we hearing that word right now? So many. Everybody's fighting for democracy. No, you're not. Give me a break. But okay, that's fine. Democracy is also opposed to that biblical view. Democracy, listen to me. A true democracy is also opposed to that biblical view. Why? Because a true democracy is simply what? It's simply the will of the people. There's a Latin phrase for this. Vox populi est vox Deo. Have y'all ever heard that before? I think I've referenced it a couple of times in the forest. Vox populi est vox Deo. The voice of the people is the voice of God. In other words, whatever the majority of people think should be done is what should be done. Now, we addressed this last time. Do you remember this? We addressed this last time. And who was it that decided that they wanted Jesus put to death? It was the will of the people to execute Jesus. They said out loud, kill him and give us Barabbas. They said, give us the murderer, give us the criminal, and you kill this innocent man. That was the voice of the people. Voice of the people. Vox populi est vox Deo. A simple popular vote does not establish or decide morality. And this is the danger of the current conservative system right now. Now, Roe v. Wade got flipped. I'm thrilled that it got flipped. We throw a parade every year because it got flipped. It's awesome that it got flipped. Roe v. Wade got flipped. And that meant that the states are now deciding, right? The states are now voting. Now, I like that because that means typically that more conservative states are going to vote more conservatively and more progressive states are going to vote more progressively. I think things get better a little bit when that happens rather than just be a sweeping vote down over the public. But in some states, it's getting far worse. And they'll have God's judgment poured out upon them as a result. The people can decide is not always good. We have to get away from thinking that democracy is simply the answer to all of our problems. And our Constitution did not establish a democracy, right? What did our Constitution establish? It established a republic. A republic. And where did they get that idea from? Where did they get the idea for a representative republic whenever the nation was established? Do you know where? This is fun. Are you having fun? I'm having fun. Do you know where? They got it from the Bible. They got it from the Old Testament whenever God was instructing Israel how they should be structured and how they should send representatives and elders and how Moses had people who worked under it. It was a representative government. It was a representative republic. And in fact, it was modeled after very early Presbyterianism. Very early Presbyterianism took that model from the Bible, and then the founders of the United States took that model from the early Presbyterian structure and applied it to a nation. Boom, you got a representative republic. How cool is that? That's where that came from. They got it from the Bible. Now, the state's not sovereign. Amen. The state's not God. The people, individuals, or corporately, also are not God. The majority is not God. The individual is not God. Who's God? God is. Who's in control? God is. Based on whose authority? God's authority. And our civil government and all the people of our republic need to recognize and submit to God. In other words, one nation under. That's what that means. We're under the authority. We are a nation that's under authority, and we recognized that at least at one point or another. All right. Now, this is nothing new. I'll read you really briefly from Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. I don't even think that's up here, but you can just listen to me. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Whenever he talks about this in Romans 13, it's a continuation of Old Testament teaching. He's saying, hey, we're still doing the same thing. Insofar as your authority is under God, you are to submit to them. That's the lane. God appoints rulers, and they should submit to him. And when they do, the people are blessed. And when they don't, the people are, you know how this goes. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. What are they supposed to do? So authority, under God's authority, we submit to them insofar as they are in submission to God. That's what the Bible commands us to do. Okay, got it. But what is the authority supposed to do? Authority only gets its authority from another authority. What are they supposed to do with their authority? Romans chapter 13, we just read that passage. What does he do? Terrorizes wrongdoers. But is that happening today? Is our civil government terrorizing wrongdoers? No. By and large, they absolutely are not. Everything, I would even say, but that. Wrongdoing is not only not terrorized by our state often today, it's often rewarded and praised. We have tyrants, in other words, that are not in submission to God. But this also raises another question. If they are to terrorize evil and bless the one who does right, on what basis, and we talked about this before, are we supposed to determine what is evil and what is right? Where do we get our standard from? Where do we get the basis of this from? We get it from the Bible. We get it from God's words. If they're to punish evil and approve of the good, who determines what is evil and what is good? Where do they get their authority from? They get their authority from God. Therefore, we say that they ought to submit to God's standard, his word. Now, the fancy buzzword for this is theos namas. We've talked about this before. Theos meaning God, namas meaning law. People call this a theonomy. Okay, we're saying, hey, we should operate in a theonomic structure because the authority that is over us gets its authority from God, and we operate in submission to God's authorities that he's given us, and it should all be based upon his law. Theos, namas, God's law, theonomy. Everybody got that so far? You got a big word under your belt today. We've talked about that before. In other words, you have to have a law that governs a society. Y'all hear me? You have to have a law that governs a society. You have to. The question is, which law? You have to have a law that governs a society. The question is, what law is going to govern it? Do you want Sharia law? What happens if you steal something in Sharia law? You get your hand chopped off. Do you want that? We all agree, no, probably not. Do you want Marxist law, where the looters are said to be getting their restitution from the facts that they're stealing? That's Marxist law. That's the majority law. That's the proletariat rising up and taking back what's been taken from them. That's Marxist law. The state decides who and when is allowed to revolt and to what degree, which is exactly what happened in China with the Red Guard. Do y'all remember the 80s? Any of y'all old enough to remember the 80s? Whenever all the Chinese Revolution happens under Mao and the Red Guard was a thing? There was looting and riots and mass killings in China by the Red Guard for a long time. You know who the Red Guard was? It was mostly kids. And the Red Guard turned China upside down in the 80s for a long time until finally their job was complete and Mao sent them off into the wilderness for their re-education camp. They were exploited, in other words, for someone else to have power. That's the way that type of law works. We don't want Sharia law. We don't want Marxist law. What about natural law? That's held up by Christians. There's a couple of contemporaries that you could probably look up. Contemporary would be somebody like Stephen Wolfe. A historical view on natural law would be somebody like Thomas Aquinas. And they just appeal to nature around us, natural and only natural revelation. And that's not enough. The Bible should be the ground and guardrails of all civil authorities, of all that they do and all that they don't do. They get their authority from God, therefore they submit to His authority. But how do we expect the civil rulers who aren't Christians to know what they should and should not do? Okay, well, let me go back. Okay, so we agree, the Bible teaches that civil rulers get their authority from God, right? Okay? And then therefore, any authority that they operate with that is not in submission to God is not real authority. It's outside of their actual domain. And we don't have to operate in submission to that. Okay, great. But what if we have a civil ruler who doesn't know what God tells them to do and doesn't know that? Who's supposed to tell them? Hello? We are. We are supposed to tell them. That's the church's job. The church's job is to proclaim God's words to the world, including the civil authority. And the church's job is to say to our civil authorities, hey, don't do that. You should do that. This is what God says about that. This is what God says about that. This is how God says you should run the city, the parish, the whatever. I remember I had a meeting with a governing authority one time. I've had a couple. They all went great. They didn't go great. That was a joke. They didn't go great. I remember one time I was having a meeting with an elected official and I was trying to tell them. They were trying to promote saving Opelousas and restoring Opelousas and stopping the violence and all this kind of stuff. And I got a few minutes with them and I was like, hey, can I talk to you in your office? And they were like, sure. And I said, great. And so I went to go meet with him in his office and I said, hey, if you want to stop the violence and save, you know, our city and our parish, we all need to repent and trust the Lord. And you should organize that. I promise everything that you think about how that meeting might have went was true. Okay. It was like deer in the headlights. And I felt bad for him. I was like, I know that nobody's ever told you this before, and I know this sounds crazy, but this is what the Bible says. And so I took it through him and took him through it and said, here's all the things that we should do to follow the Lord. If we want to save our city and our parish, this is how we do it. And he was like, okay, great. I'm going to put you in touch with this person putting on this event. And I was like, that's not what I wanted. That's okay. We're trying. But it's our job. It's what we are called to do. Now, that does not mean that the church has authority over the state. Now, paint this distinction in your mind, okay? The church does not have authority over the state because the separation of church and state, hey, that's a good thing. Like, we like that, okay? We like that. Now, that was predominantly put in place to actually keep the state out of the church's business, okay? Because in a lot of states, the state wound up having state-sanctioned religion. Remember this? And the state had control over the churches, and that always goes badly. And so we said, hey, we want separation of church and state. And so that move was made whenever the country was founded. We like separation of church and state. But it does not mean that the church does not proclaim to the state what it ought to do. But it does mean that the church does not have authority over the state. Do you see the difference? That's Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism believes that the church has authority over the state. Okay? We don't believe that. We don't have authority over the state, but we do proclaim to the state what's true. Because how else are they going to know what they ought to do if they're not Christians? Or if they're just not discipled Christians? If they're not mature Christians? That's our job. Yeah? Am I over your heads? No, we got it? Some of y'all are like, Stuart, you're beating a dead horse. We got it. Okay, great. Great, great, great. Now, here's the question. How? Okay, so if we have an authority, they get their authority from God. An authority under authority doesn't have any authority, right? And we are to instruct them, teach them what God's laws are so that they can operate correctly under their authority. Okay, we got it. How? How are they supposed to do it effectively? Do you guys know how many laws there are in the United States? You don't. You want to know why? Because no one does. No, I'm not joking. This is real. The Library of Congress has actually said that no one has actually ever totaled the total amount of laws in the United States. That's insane. We have so many laws on the books that no one actually knows how many there are. And it changes all the time. Constantly changing. There's a great Christian teacher, his name is George Grant, and he says it this way, and I'm pretty sure he is quoting somebody else when he says this, but I'm just going to attribute it to him so that I don't get sued. Okay, so he said, I think, at least I heard him say it, that either you have the Ten Commandments or you have the 10,000 commandments. Amen. That's right. Either you have the Ten Commandments, the clear-cut law of God, or you have the 10,000, or in our case, the hundreds of thousands, potentially millions, we don't even know. Every legislative session, just for the state of Louisiana, has hundreds of bills going in. Hundreds. But Pastor Stewart, doesn't God say, render to them what is due? That's what Romans 13:7 says. Are we supposed to obey the laws? Well, what is actually due them? We said it at the very beginning. Obedience insofar as they are in obedience. That's what's owed. We should render what is due. What's due? That's what's due. Obedience insofar as our governing authorities are in obedience to God's law. We do not owe civil authorities blind obedience. We do not. We owe them our obedience insofar as they are in submission to God's law, but we do not, under any circumstances, simply obey out of blind obedience. That's not how it works. The same is true for a father who claims more than is within his jurisdiction and demands obedience to fabricated, tyrannical laws. We don't obey bad dads. And everybody gets that, right? Because that's the theme of every Disney movie. Look at the bad dad. Don't listen to the bad dad. 99% of Disney movies, either the dad is bad or he's dead. Every now and then there's one good dad. And I'm like, they do exist. But of course, if there's a tyrannical father, we don't advocate to submission to a tyrant. We don't. The same is true for a pastor or elder who is moved beyond the law of God. You don't submit to them. You don't submit to them. You don't submit to them. Okay. And we don't mind those two so much because they're more culturally acceptable. But all of a sudden we get nervous whenever somebody says, we don't submit to tyrannical state governments. That makes us nervous. Why? Because we've been conditioned that way. Because we've been manipulated and trained and provoked in this blind obedience only to the state. We got no problem rejecting a tyrant father. We got no problem rejecting a tyrant pastor. But a tyrannical government, we get a little nervous with because we've been conditioned. It's always interesting, though. Everybody agrees that there is a point that's too far for any authority, right? We were talking about that at the very beginning. Everybody agrees that Hitler gassing the Jews was terrible and should have been stopped. Everybody agrees that an unjust war should not be fought. It's wicked, and it must be stopped. Everybody agrees that the KKK rolling into town and burning crosses and hanging people is wrong and should be stopped. Everybody agrees with that. But abortion, well, you know, that one's kind of squishy. We don't know for sure. That one might be okay. Why do we think that? Isn't that fascinating? You see, those first two options, we are all 100% on the same page. But that third one, when we start talking about abortion and killing babies in the womb, we say, well, there might be some nuance there, Pastor Stewart. Why is that? Because, okay, here's my hypothesis. It's because we're letting our emotions make all those decisions for us and not the law of God. Did you hear me? Because we're letting our emotions make those decisions for us and not the law of God. We say things like, if the tyrant shows up and starts gassing the Jews, they gotta be stopped. We have to stop them. I would argue that that's an emotional response. Okay? If the KKK rolls in and is burning crosses and hanging people off of trees, we gotta stop them. I would argue that that's an emotional response. Now, both of those emotional responses are right. But then we say, abortion is murder, and mothers who kill their children should be tried for it. Whoa, Pastor Stewart, hold on. You're going a little too far. Why? Because that's an emotional response. We're letting our emotions make our decisions for us, not the authority of the Word of God. Do you see? This is the condition we're all in. And we all got to detox. A lot. We have let our hearts be our guide, even when we don't realize that our hearts are being our guide. We have let our feelings determine what is right and wrong, even when we don't realize that our feelings are determining what's right and wrong, because we can cite some obscure Bible passages that might go along with it. Instead of us being able to say, that's a violation of God's law and it must stop. You see, we've been bamboozled. We've been manipulated into making decisions based off of how those decisions make us feel. This is why 2020 and COVID and all of that stuff and all the riots were such a disaster, because we were a city, a polis, a people that were watching it happen and only able to put things in emotional categories. We weren't able to say, that's wrong because God says it's wrong and it has to stop. We were only able to say, well, I think their feelings are hurt. I feel like this might be okay because of what's happened to them in the past. I feel like, do you see? That's where we've landed. We must be able to base all of the goings on in our civil sphere, in the state, in the government, clearly on God's commands, and be able to say, that's a violation of God's law, or that fits in accordance with God's law. We have to be able to do it. We have to. If we are basing it on how we feel, we lose immediately because, getting excited, because your feelings can be manipulated and played. God's law can't. Murder is wrong. Period. If your moral decisions are all made based on your emotions, then you can be brainwashed. Then your conscience can be trained in a particular direction. And guess what? That is exactly what's happened to all of us. Wake up. We have a moral authority beyond Scripture. And it's our hearts. It's how we feel when something happens. And that's why when we were conditioned during all that stuff going on in 2020, all that nonsense that happened, we didn't know what to do. And we were walking around like somebody in the dark running into the wall. We were clueless because we lost the foundational guide of the law of God. In other words, if we feel like it's wrong, we should say, that's wrong. And if we don't, we don't. That's a problem. Our proper statement should be, that's a violation of God's commands. This is why we need to rethink our authority structures. All right, hard truth time. One election cycle is not going to fix this. It's not. And I firmly believe that this election cycle is incredibly important. Like, I'm not cheapening that. I think this is a big deal. I think that the next decades of our country are going to be decided in this election. I believe that. But it's crazy for us to think that if we get this right, it'll solve all our problems. It will not. One election is not going to fix this. You want justice? Justice takes time. It takes time. It's incremental, and it starts in your house. Okay? It starts with mom and dad teaching their kids, hey kids, we're not going to let our hearts be our guides. I don't care what Moana says, okay? We're going to let God's law be our guide. Hey kids, I'm not going to let the children's cartoons that y'all watch be your emotional guides. I'm going to make sure that God's law is our guide. And it means mom and dads being able to discipline themselves so that they're not led by their emotions, and then teaching their children to do the same thing. That's it. You want justice? That's how we build a just society. It starts in your homes. And if it's not happening in your homes, how on earth could we ever expect it to happen out there? It won't. What we do is based on the law of God, and it must be based on the law of God. Justice is incremental. Incremental. The Canaanites weren't gone in a flash. Y'all recognize that, right? Go read the book of Joshua. It's an incremental time they're pushing out the Canaanites. And before they even got to try to go into the land to push the Canaanites out, they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness getting themselves unscrewed up. Right? How on earth are we going to think that we're just going to show up and make Opelousas great again if our households are in chaos and disarray? If our hearts are being led by our emotions, it's not going to work. If we're being led by our feelings, we've already lost. It starts there. You don't let your feelings control you. It starts right there. Then it moves into your family, and you teach that we submit to God's law, and then we bring it into our church. And from there, we bring it into the community around us. Imagine with me what a church full of people in submission to God's authority, in submission to his commands, with thriving and flourishing households, would look like to a despondent and abandoned city. We would be the city on the hill. We would. And imagine 2-3 generations down the road, in a distinctly Marxist society, there's one town on 190 and 49 that follows Jesus in all of life, and as a result is blessed. Now we got a real city on a hill. That's where we're going. But it starts in your houses. It starts in your hearts. And then it moves from there.